So I've entitled this message, What on Earth Are You Doing? What on earth are you doing? Now, when was the last time that you heard that phrase spoken? In my own memory, it was often heard by me, by myself, when I was found doing something that I shouldn't have been doing. What on earth are you doing? Like that. When I was young, it was often my dad who was saying that to me. In a particular mode, a particular way. What on earth are you doing? But there is a less critical and less offensive way of saying those words, isn't there? While we remain on earth, what are we here for? You ask yourself, why are we here? What are we doing? Why can't we just go home now that they're saved? So what does staying here on earth involve for me and for you? For us, what does it involve? Yeah, I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To do the Lord's will, usually, tell me if I'm wrong, to do the Lord's will usually involves actually doing something, doesn't it? Even if it's praying, meditating, reading, trusting and believing. Things which I guess could be seen perhaps as less physically active, less doing, but effective nonetheless. Now, when I was young, 10 years old and younger than that, I was taken to the church on the large country estate where my dad worked as the head gardener there. Now, this was an Anglican chapel which was built by Lord and Lady Scarborough, because that's what they did. When you had a big estate, you built a chapel there, so you didn't have to go anywhere else. You just had it on your own land. And you'd have the clergy would come in from outside and grace your chapel. That's a bit harsh, really, but you know what I mean. It was an Anglican chapel, and a local vicar would include it on his rounds. Now, there would be an organist so that the congregation could sing hymns. The congregation would be people who lived on the estate, farmers and gardeners and joiners and people like that. Now, but as an inquiring youngster myself, it presented me, and therefore my mum, who took me most of the time, with lots of questions about what exactly is going on here? What is this all about? Now, sitting in a chapel on a Sunday morning every few weeks was not normal for me as a young boy. I'd rather be out climbing trees and mucking about, making dens and go-karts and investigating places where I shouldn't really go and building a raft to sail across the lake and things like that. They're the kind of things I was interested in, even though I couldn't swim. So you can understand that for me at least, church was different, wasn't it? Completely like nothing else you'd ever seen before. Strange. And it presented me with more questions than answers at the time. Now, I distinctly remember asking my mum on one occasion where God was. Where is this God then that we are worshipping, that we're talking to? Where is he? And being confused and challenged by the answer. And the answer was, well, he's everywhere, Bobby. Because I was called Bobby then, you see. To which my next question was, is he the one who's playing the organ behind that curtain screen? The little service that I was made to sit through included a little bit of Sunday school. I remember that, and I was given a little book with pictures in it. pictures of Jesus and the disciples, I guess. Maybe John the Baptist. Now, Jesus would have been the one wearing the white robe in comparison to the others. And I must admit that, not being a very studious child, I wasn't very interested, to be honest. But somehow, I seem to remember that I gathered at least one, possibly two, gold stars in my booklet. Anyway, looking back on that scenario now, from a position of being in leadership in a small church for 10 or more years, i.e. in this church, I see it from a slightly different point of view. Now, what was probably going on there in that little chapel, which might have been as big as this, was what is often going on here too. A small handful of people doing almost everything they could to maintain a Christian witness in an otherwise dark and barren world, where the enemy roamed around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And believe me, as a 10-year-old boy, I was right in the middle of his sights. And some of the things that I could tell you that happened to me up until the age of 10 is shocking. It didn't all come from on the estate, it came from outside the estate. People came from the local pit villages and things like that. Darkness was brought in to haunt me. So these people then who were running this service, what on earth were they doing? Well, it might be that as far as possible they were trying to carry out the Lord's will on earth as much as they were able to with the limited tools that were available to them. Now, you've got to understand that as a child, this was probably the first time I've been presented with the challenge that God is everywhere and sees everything. Maybe my parents hoped that the policeman in the sky would stop me getting into trouble. Either way, I've never forgotten the fact that in this little chapel, with a very small leadership, I was presented with small fragments of the gospel story, the very first little seeds, which much later at the age of 28 I would finally believe in my heart and consequently accept Jesus as my own Lord and Saviour. Now, a problem with being saved, believing Jesus, becoming a Christian, being born again, is that it's not just about saying yes and getting a tick in the box. It involves seeking the Lord's will for your life. It eventually meant for me taking a long time studying the Bible to find out if I'd ever been baptized. That took about a year after I first believed. It was, of course, complicated by the fact that as a baby, I had been christened in the Church of England, and they called that infant baptism. I was subsequently confirmed as a teenager in the Anglican Church. And as far as I can see, that is the completion of, from an Anglican point of view. I had been baptized and confirmed. End of. Finished. There's nothing else to do. I couldn't even remember being baptized, because I was a baby, wasn't I? I wasn't baptized in response to my own faith or in obedience to Scripture. It was because other people believed it was the right thing to do. But the Bible says, believe, repent, and be baptized. And that is the order that you will find it in Scripture. And that is the order that it should be done. Because if you don't believe, the rest is just man-made and superfluous. It is religion. It's a religious act and leads somewhere other than where it should lead. And if you don't repent, even if you thought you did believe, the following years will probably be very turbulent and produce little, if any, fruit for the kingdom of God. And falling away from the faith is very likely if you turn back to your old ways. So what on earth should we be doing now that we are Christians? Now that we're born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what should we be doing? Look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Just to clarify, it is by grace that we've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. He did it. His work, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God did it. God's workmanship. Now, this scripture answers many questions and arguments. We didn't get ourselves saved. God gave us salvation as a gift to each one of us, as and when we believe. He didn't give it to us as a result of how many gold stars we had in our Sunday school booklet, or because we had got our act together after a terrible childhood, or after years of sinning badly in our own eyes. We've got nothing to boast about. It's not because we are the blue-eyed, golden-haired boys and girls who always dress nicely, go to Sunday school and use the Queen's English. No, it's simply because we stopped resisting God's effort to call us to Himself and change our hearts. It was simply because we gave in to His unfailing love. But there are still many questions to be answered. What on earth does He want you and me to do now? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what are they? What did He prepare? What did He prepare in advance for us to do? What does this mean? How do we find out? What are these good works? Where are they? And how do we go about doing them? And if you like, why should we bother to seek them out and do them anyway? Well, one of the reasons might be in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's His will that we should find out what they are and do them. That's what He wants you to do. If you resist God's will on earth, will you feel comfortable in heaven, where God's will is all around you, not being resisted? Will you feel at home there? Will you feel a little bit awkward if all of a sudden everybody around you is doing God's will, but all the time you practiced on earth, you avoided doing God's will? That's a really awkward situation to find yourself in, isn't it? Is it possible, therefore, that you'd wished while you're on earth you'd taken a few more risks, that you tried a little bit harder to find out what God's will for you was? This following scripture is an example of the early church having to change the way that it did things simply because it was now growing in numbers and something had to give, something had to change. They had a problem that they had to solve. It might have been a long time ago. It was a long time ago. But I think the principle still remains. It's from Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 disciples, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, what you had there in that situation was maybe, in a slightly different but similar kind of way, what we have today in the church. You have a situation where multitasking was causing ineffectiveness. There is a term called jack of all trades but master of none. Have you heard that? Yeah. I sometimes refer to myself as one of those. Now, jack does all trades, possibly through necessity, and because he is the only one available or willing to try to do all trades. Necessity is said by some people to be the mother of invention. Have you heard that one as well? Necessity is the mother of invention. But what does that mean exactly as well? It means that if the desire or the cause is sufficiently great or important enough, something will have to change, or a new invention will have to be found to overcome the existing problem. Now, a good example of that was during the COVID crisis. Church buildings were closed for a time, so the people met together for a time of worship using modern technology, the mother of invention, something like Zoom. So some people bit the bullet, and as unnatural as it was, they tried another way to overcome the obstacle. Oh, tried to find a way around it. The interesting thing about meeting together on Zoom or similar video conferencing is that certain problems no longer exist in what is almost a virtual church scenario. There's no need to run the T-bar. Yeah? There's no need to take up an offering. No one has to open and close the church building, or turn the lights on and remember to turn them off. Sorry. Nobody has to turn the heating on and remember to turn it off, or to fix it if it doesn't come on. No one has to clean the toilets. No one has to hoover the carpets. No one has to dust the pews. No one has to take checks and cash them at the bank or the post office. No one has to take children out to the creche or the junior church. And those people that do don't need to prepare anything for them anymore, just in case we do have an influx of children. You can wear what you like on Zoom. You don't even have to take a shower in the morning if you don't want to. You can start late. You can join when you want. You don't need to drive to the chapel. And you don't have to get back at a certain time to stop the lunch getting burnt in the oven. Basically, with the exception of a very limited number of people, Zoom meetings are a piece of cake compared to real life. So why didn't we keep it up then? Why didn't we keep it up, close the chapel, where the electricity bills would plummet and the gas bills would plummet? But no need to muck about with the buildings. Nobody would have to be a jack of all trades and do everything, because you could just stay at home. It would be much, much easier, wouldn't it? Well, there are certain things that can't be done over a computer. Never mind how bad the sound quality is. But the main thing is, the Bible tells us that we are not to forsake meeting together in person, even if you have to wear a mask, which you won't have to soon. Although it's possible to just sit through a church service almost as easily in a chapel as it is in front of a video screen, the family of believers are not together as a family of believers when they are sat at home. As I preach here, I feel your presence. I feel your emotions. I can see what's going on in some of your heads and your hearts. But you can't do that easily on a computer. Now, these things that follow are some of the things that we are expected to do whilst we're together in person, in a service, in a worship scenario like this. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 14, and you've heard it before, but it's worth just considering it again. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation of a tongue. Now, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." Now, five things mentioned by Paul here are: somebody has a hymn, somebody has a word of instruction, somebody may have a revelation from God. How often do you get that? A revelation from God. I have a revelation from God. That would be nice. I have a message in tongues which I'll interpret. I've never seen anybody for a long, long time give a message in a tongue and interpret it themselves. I've seen a tongue being interpreted before by somebody else. Now, those things, those five things, are difficult enough to encourage and comply with, even when we meet in person like this. Never mind on Zoom. Can you imagine on Zoom trying to do that? The Holy Spirit would have to move from house to house to house rather than move amongst the gathered people. But there are still other things that we should be doing too, if we're to be seen as doing the right thing in God's eyes. From God's point of view, are we doing the right things? Now, this is not just another list of rules to perform church. Rather, they are guidelines as to what you might see in a church that is functioning correctly with God's approval, with His power, and with His support. And it comes from Romans 12, 6 to 18. Now, we have different gifts of the Holy Spirit and other gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his, or in agreement with, the faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, or willing to do menial work. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace. All of us here should have something to do in the church if we consider ourselves to be part of the church body on earth. So let's ask the question, what on earth are you doing? Back to scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 28. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, maybe you don't fall into the description of an apostle, or maybe not even a teacher, or a prophet, or perhaps you don't perform miracles. Perhaps you have never been involved in any miracles or healings. But what about the other things? They're all there together. What about the other things? What about helping others? What about that? What about gifts of administration? What about that then? What about speaking in tongues and interpretation? I know some of you speak in tongues. What about showing mercy? What about contributing to the needs of other people? Or what about simply serving? Surely there's something that God prepared in advance for you to do. Because he said so, didn't he? The word says that there is something that he prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, let's get practical. The modern day Baptist Church, which is what this is at the moment, is requested to send an annual report back to the BUGB, that is the Baptist Union of Great Britain, of which we are part of at the moment. And I've just completed ours, because that's my job. They ask questions like, how many official members do you have? How many regular attendees do you have? How many regular children do you expect to attend? What age group are they in? How many baptisms did you perform during the last year? Who is the minister? Who is the secretary? Who is the treasurer? And then there are other questions such as, who are the DBS document verifiers? What? DBS is Disclosure and Barring Service. It used to be known as the CRB, the Criminal Records Bureau, or whatever. And then they want to know who the DPS is. The DPS? The designated person for safeguarding. Because we might have children and vulnerable adults under our care. So, because we didn't have anyone nominated for this important role, I asked, stroke suggested, a volunteer to take on the role of DPS for our church, and was delighted that the role was accepted without too much of a fight. Thank you, Heidi. There are still other things the BUGB would like to know too, if they're applicable, that is. Like, do we have a minister in training? Do we have a lay pastor? Do we have a pioneer minister? Never heard of one of them. Do we have a youth worker? Do we have a families worker? Do we have a children's worker? And there were other things as well that I haven't mentioned. Plenty of things to do if we have plenty of people to do them. Which reminds me, you might find this interesting. I was speaking to someone after the service here a few Sundays ago, and we were in the tea bar and everyone was chatting. Someone was running the tea bar, the toilets were clean and tidy and the whole carpets had been hoovered, etc. Everyone looked and sounded happy to be there. And then I said jokingly to this person, "You could almost mistake us for a normal church." And the response was, "We are normal, we're just small." I thought that was really funny. We are normal. We're just small. So maybe small is not bad. But if we're small and ineffective, not as effective as we could be, well, that's not good, is it? That's not good. Small and effective is good. Small and non-effective is not good. So if you're listening to this message and you're a member of a small church as well, I ask you, what on earth are you doing about it? What are you doing in it? What are you doing in your small church? And if you're not a self-professing member of a small church, but have been supporting your church for a good while, ask yourself once more, what is holding me back from actually making a commitment to serve there? Is God calling you to serve as part of his body where you worship, or is he not? Remember, there are much higher authorities that ask questions other than the BUGB. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever that will is, we should be willing to do it, shouldn't we? So I ask again, what on earth are you doing? Hopefully, a lot of the tedious day-to-day jobs that help run a church will not be required in heaven. I sincerely hope they're not. But until then, this has got to be training or preparation for something, even if it's to prove our faithfulness, our dedication to duty, and our willingness to help. So, now that COVID restrictions are finally easing, it seems, and we're freer to meet together and encourage one another in person, maybe it's time to zoom out and close in. Close in to share the load and find your own individual calling in the local church body, and find out what you should be doing while you're on earth. Father, I do pray that it didn't seem like I was telling people off today, but rather that you, Lord, are promoting your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, soften our hearts. Allow us, Lord, the freedom to do what you're calling us to do. Give us the determination, Lord, to help, to take the risk. Even if it's wrong, Lord, even if it's not a help, even if it's the wrong thing. If we don't try, Lord, we don't know. And it could be in being available, being willing that we find out what your will for us on earth actually is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.